So, Judges chapter 13, we'll start in verse 1. In the colonial days, in the Boston area, there was a sea captain named Kimball, and he was sentenced to spend 2 hours in the stocks for kissing his wife in public on a Sunday. It was the same Sunday that he had just returned from 3 years at sea. So I guess it was worth it to him. Also in Kentucky, there's a law that states that a wife cannot move the furniture in the house without her husband's permission. Amen. There's also in the same state of Kentucky, there's also a law for men. It is forbidden for men to marry their wife's grandmother. So I didn't make the law, I'm just telling you what the law says. Today in Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says this, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So verse 1 sets the stage for what's about to happen. And it not just sets the stage for what's about to happen, but it also gives us an ongoing history of Israel, and it also points to an ongoing history of us as well. If you go back and you study history, you will find, especially biblical history, you will find that when they had a good, godly leader, the nation prospered and the nation did exactly what God wanted them to do, and He blessed them. When they didn't have a good leader, as it says in verse 1, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did what they thought was right, and God punished them. And in this case, He handed them over to the Philistines. That is a factual record that you can look at in nations. A good leader, the country prospers and moves forward. A bad leader, the country declines and is under God's hand of punishment. So that's Israel. And the judges, they go back and forth. They're good for a little while and then they're bad for a little while. Well, in this case, it's been 40 years that they're under the domain or the rule of the Philistines. And so verse 2 says, "There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children." So this man, Manoah, of course, life is difficult for him. First of all, we've already found that the country is in turmoil. So there's major distress on a national level. But then his marriage is distressed as well, because they're unable to have children. And so his wife wants to have children, but evidently she is unable to. So there's distress in the family as well. So in other words, things are not good for Manoah and his family at this point in time. When things aren't good, that gives opportunity for God to step in and bless and move you in a good direction. Amen. So here, verse 3, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." So in verse 3, all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears. Now, in many cases in the Old Testament, when you see the angel of the Lord, it is referencing the Son of God, who we know as Jesus, but it was before we knew Him as Jesus. And so He made an appearance in the Old Testament. And one such place you can check out, we're not going to read it, but it's Judges 6, starting in verse 11. And it starts out talking about the angel of the Lord. And as you keep reading, all of a sudden it changes from the angel to the Lord. And so anyway, that happens throughout. This particular case here, this angel shows up and he begins dialoguing with Manoah's wife. And in case she didn't know, In verse 3, the angel declared to her that she was barren and wasn't able to have children. You think that was news that she needed to hear? Or she needed to know? That it was like some surprise, oh wow, I hadn't had children. She already knew that. So he was pinpointing an issue in her life, but he goes on to tell her that she was going to have a son. Someone who was unable to have children was going to have a son. Did you know when you look through the Bible, God is able to work in these situations, but in numerous cases where a woman was unable to have children, and then when they turned it over to the Lord, all of a sudden they were able to have children. So God is intervening here in this situation, and he's pointing out to her that not only she was going to be with child, but it would be a son. Verse 4 tells us this. Therefore, 4 and 5. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink. Eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. So here we find that since they're going to have a child and they haven't had a child, there were certain things that needed to be done. Number one, he says, don't drink wine. You've probably seen a pregnant woman sitting drinking a beer or drinking wine. I'm sure one's probably not going to kill anybody, but the doctors say stay away from alcohol. But there's a reason for this. We'll get to it in a moment. Don't drink wine. Don't eat anything unclean was the second thing. And then verse 5 points out the third thing is do not cut the boy's hair. You may be thinking, I don't know, that seems a little bit out there, a little bit bizarre. Have you ever seen a little boy running around and got long hair and nobody knows if it's a boy or a girl? Yeah, they mistake, hey, come here. And then they ask, is that a boy or is that a girl? And anyway, there's a reason behind that as well. And he goes on to tell us the reason is because the boy would be a Nazarite. He wasn't taking anything because he wasn't deciding, but God had decided for him that he would be a Nazarite, take the Nazarite vow. You may be thinking, what in the world is that? I'm glad you asked. Number 6, verse 1 tells us about the Nazarite vow. And it says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine, strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink. He shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skin. All the days of his vow of separation no razor shall touch his head until the time it is complete for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow long. And all the days that he has separated himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father or his mother, his brother or sister. If they die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. And so here it gives the same thing that the angel has told Manoah's wife, is don't be drinking wine or eating from the vine. Don't take anything unclean. Don't go around dead bodies in case you had the habit of hanging around dead bodies. You can't do that anymore. Don't cut your hair, so forth and so on. The key to this is, what is a Nazarite vow? Verse 3 says, he shall separate himself. So you find here that verse 2, the Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord. So the idea of a Nazarite is not just to go through the rituals of not drinking and not eating and not touching, not cutting hair, whatever. The whole idea was this individual was to be separated to the Lord for God's use. And so this whole idea of a Nazarite was they are putting themselves in a position to where God could use them to do something, whatever God wanted to do. Extraordinary or normal, whatever, God was going to use them to do that. Now, quickly, I want to mention something here. This is an interesting thought. You hear in the world today, and you've heard the big debates on abortion and how the baby that the mother is carrying is a fetus. It's not really a child. And there's debates on when does it become a child. And that's why they started looking at the heartbeat law. And if it's a heartbeat, it's a baby, so forth and so on. Well, this pretty much clears it up to me. Because the angel is telling Manoah's wife, you're going to conceive and you're going to have a child. It's going to be a son. And here's what you cannot do, because this kid who hasn't even been developed yet, this kid is going to be a Nazarite separated to God for God's purpose. So in other words, the woman is about to conceive, and in God's eyes, it's already a human being. It is already a child, and whatever the woman takes in, it is going to affect that baby. So it starts with the woman. She wasn't allowed to drink wine. She wasn't allowed to eat unclean stuff. She wasn't allowed to be around dead bodies, because whatever she did, carrying the baby, would affect the baby. Well, that works in opposite or in reverse effect as well. They say, and there's been a lot of studies about women who have read the Bible while they were pregnant, out loud to their baby. And so they are putting into this baby, before it's ever born, godly stuff, spiritual messages. So, just put it this way, maybe you ought to be careful how you handle yourself while you're pregnant. Because that's a baby, we don't know for sure what all they're taking in or not. So just be careful what you do. But this baby would be a Nazarite separated to God. God was going to use, this is about Samson, if you hadn't figured that out yet. So God was going to use Samson for his purposes. So then you find in verse 6, it says this. Then the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. So immediately, the woman goes to her husband and explains to him what has happened. And she says, a man of God has come. So that lets us know that this angel in his appearance looked like a man. Took on the persona of a man, had man-like features. Says in that he was bright, he was awesome. Evidently, she was caught up in what was happening, and she forgot to ask him his name, but she wanted to tell her husband what was going on. So, verse 7, it says, he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then, drink no wine, strong drink, eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So immediately she tells him, and she confirms, or she says, he told me I was going to have a son. Why is that important? Why would she tell him so quickly? You know, I've known people who've had difficulties in pregnancies who wait until a certain date before they advertise, hey, I'm pregnant, gonna have a baby, whatever. She immediately went and told him. And the reason why is because in a Jewish culture, it was a sign of respect and honor, blessing from God for a wife to be able to offer children to her husband, especially a son, to carry on the genealogy or the lineage. So it was, she was unable to do that for all these years, and now all of a sudden she's going to be able to do that based on what the angel is telling her. And so she wanted to be able to bring pleasure to her husband in having offspring. You see that throughout the Bible. It is pleasing for a woman to be able to bear children and have these offspring. And as I look back and as I get older, I see how important it is for us to have offspring. The Bible states God is seeking godly offspring. The evil people in the world are multiplying rapidly, and the Christians are holding back. And God desires godly offspring. So you can study that and let that be an encouragement to you. So she told her husband, verse 8, it says, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.'" I find this very interesting. Men, this is for you. Manoah was so concerned about his wife pleasing God that he began praying that this man of God or this angel would come back. He didn't experience it. He just knows what she said, that he would be sent back in order to teach them how to please God. Men, are you concerned about your wife pleasing God? Are you concerned about her being right with the Lord, studying Scripture, worshiping? Do you pray about that? Do you pray for her? Are those things that are high on your list, making sure your wife is pleasing to the Lord? I think a lot of times it's the other way around. We want them to be pleasing to us. In fact, I told my wife, make sure all the cooking and cleaning was done yesterday so she could have today off. Amen. Just kidding. She's rolling her eyes at me. Sometimes it's about us, and we want us, you know, me, to be pleased. But we ought to be concerned about them pleasing the Lord and serving the Lord. And so that's the way Manoah was. He was praying. He was more concerned about his wife being pleasing to God than anything else. And so he prayed. And verse 9, it says, God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field, but no, Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So after Manoah prayed, God heard and he sent the angel back in order to teach them. Manoah's wife was out in the field. Manoah wasn't there. The angel shows up, and notice what happens. Verse 10, the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me." Immediately, she went to get her husband, and she brought her husband back. That's what it says. Verse 11, Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." So Manoah came back with his wife. I hope you don't overlook the importance of what just happened. And in this situation, the woman left the angel in order to go get her husband and bring him back. Why do you think she did that? Isn't it possible for this woman to understand what the angel says, to hear what the angel says, to obey what the Lord wants her to do without the husband being there? Some of you women are saying, exactly, amen, brother. Well, it's not about that. It's about the woman being submissive to the husband. And the Bible makes it clear that in a husband-wife relationship, the husband is the head of the house. Amen? Well, I heard one amen in this whole building. That's pretty sad, I'll tell you what. I may have to sneak out the back door here in a minute. The woman is the head of the house. The man is the head of the house, and the woman submits to him, right? So she left the angel to go get her husband and bring him back so they could learn together. If she didn't do that and she learned on her own without the husband, then in that particular situation, she would have to rule over her husband. Because she's the one who heard from the Lord. She's the one who gathered the knowledge from the Lord. She's the one who knew the things that were supposed to be done, not him. So she would become the authoritative one in that situation. And she didn't want that. And she knew that wasn't proper. So she went to get her husband so that he could rule and he would know and they could walk in this together as one and as a married couple ought to. So, wives, are you careful to submit to your husbands and let them rule over you? No amens on that one. We're going downhill. It's getting worse. That's very biblical, by the way. Verse 11, Manoah followed her and he went over there and he asked the angel, "Are you the one that spoke to this woman?" He said, "I am." So verse 12, notice he said, Manoah said, "Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission?" First of all, Manoah had no doubt. He wasn't questioning his wife. Were you sipping the wine when you saw this man? Were you sleeping, dreaming? No, he believed exactly what she said. Notice his wording. When this happens, when this comes true, he didn't say, "Tell me what's going to happen so he can confirm her story." He believed her story and he had no doubt. He knew it was going to happen. When this comes true, then he wanted to know what to do. First of all, he says, when this comes true, what is the child's manner of life? Just like a man. What is this guy going to do? We're going to have a son. What is he going to grow up to be? You probably had thoughts about your sons. You probably have thoughts about them. You think, my son's going to grow up and be a brain surgeon. And then he reaches teenage years and you start praying, I hope he's not a brain surgeon. Maybe he'll do good to get a job. Amen. But we have great aspirations for our children. We want them to do great. Well, he's talking to the angel and he wants to know what's he going to do when he grows up. But then notice what happens. He says, what is a child's manner of life? So what kind of work's he going to do? But then it turns, what is his mission? Wow, have you ever thought about your children as they come up? What is their purpose for being here on earth? What are they going to do in order to bring pleasure or glory or honor to God? Have you ever thought about that? Are they going to go on and serve the Lord? Are they going to be pleasing in God's sight? Is He going to use them to do something great? Are they going to be the next great preacher to turn people back to the Lord? Are they going to be the next person who writes a whole bunch of worship songs? They're going to be the great next great theologian. Who are they going to be? What is their mission? Maybe they're going to be the one to serve people all around the world and show the love of God to people. So that's what he's concerned about. What is going to be his mission? What is his purpose? We ought to be concerned about our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, whoever they are, on what are they going to do to bring pleasure to God? How are they going to serve God and bring glory and honor to His name? So Manoah followed. He got the information. Verse 13 says, "The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I've commanded her, let her observe.'" So the angel re-emphasized once again the most important thing that I told her. Everything's important, but the most important thing that I told her is make sure that doesn't eat anything from the vine, no strong drink, nothing unclean, so forth, the Nazirite vow. Because this baby, whom they're about to have in their lives, is going to start inside the mother, was separated to God for God's purpose, for God's use. It was a Nazirite. So make sure that you keep the Nazirite vow. Make sure you're doing all this. So he was commanding them to do these things, and she must observe exactly what it is that Manoah, or the angel, was telling her and Manoah. And Manoah was to help her. So that could bring some tension in the family. But Manoah, being the head of the house, had to help her make sure she did exactly what this angel was telling her. Now think about this for a minute. Just to recap, the whole nation is in turmoil. They're under Philistine rule. Because they were doing evil and God turned them over to let the Philistines have control over them. So that's not pleasant. And Manoah and his wife were personally in turmoil because they're unable to have children. And that's not normal in this day and time. And so everything in life is just in distress. And we find that Manoah's wife was told that she was going to have a child. And out of respect for her husband, she went and got him and brought him back so he could learn as well, after he prayed for his wife and that she would be pleasing to God. So she's showing submission in this. All of these things that we're finding right here in Judges 13 are also found in the New Testament. And the New Testament talks about these things. And so the application is, wives, respect their husbands and bring honor to them. And wives, submit to their husbands. And then as husbands, we should love our wives. We see that in Manoah. He desires for her to be pleasing to God, so he's praying for her, so we should love our wives. In the New Testament, it says, as Jesus loved the church. What did he do for the church? He died. He went to the cross and he died in our place. So he put himself in harm's way so that we could be forgiven, we could be saved, we could have a relationship with God through him, and that's the grace that was offered. So we're to love our wives as Jesus loved the church. Pray for them, desire that they are pleasing in God's sight. In doing so, we are bringing up children in the way of the Lord. You are the teachers in your family. Your children see the way you live. And let me just tell you the story. It's probably been about a month ago. I was ran by Walmart on Sunday morning before I came here. And anyway, I was getting fuel. This young guy pulls up, and it was cold that Sunday. And him and a girl pull up. And he jumps out, and he's wearing shorts, and he's like, "Woo, it's kind of cold." So I began talking to him, and asked him where he was going. They were headed out somewhere past Abilene to some camp. And anyway, while they were headed out there, they had to stop and get fuel. So I began witnessing to the guy. And I started asking him about his relationship with the Lord and if he goes to church. And he said, "Man, I haven't been in church in quite a while." I said, "Really?" He goes, "Well," he goes, "you know how it is." He goes, "I'm a pastor's kid." And he said, "After seeing the belly of the beast, it's kind of hard to get back in church." And I said, "Really?" So I started kind of really putting a lot of pressure on him. And man, he had all kinds of weird thoughts. But it basically boiled down to this. The things that he saw in church growing up affected his relationship to the Lord. And I can't tell you how many times that has happened throughout history. There's books and there's documentation on that, how kids grow up in church, and the church is all about love one another, but then within these walls, they can't even love each other, and the kid leaves there with this. This is the message they get. A bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and they do something else. It's the same way in your home. If you bring them to church on Sundays, I'm glad you do. Keep it up. If you bring them to church on Sundays and you let them sit and you let them listen and then you go home and you're drinking beer and you're smoking and you're cussing and you're watching stuff you shouldn't be watching on TV, you're sending them a message that you're a hypocrite. And when they get old enough to leave, they're going to say, that is a dead religion, and I want nothing to do with that. So you are setting the example for them in the home. And so make sure you're setting a godly example. And so let me close with this. Warren Wiersbe records it, but it was in London, and John Wesley was crossing a bridge in London. And he tripped and he sprained his ankle and he couldn't walk. And so some men carried him to Miss Mary Vazila's home on Threadneedle Street. She was a widow with several children. She took care of him. She nursed him and she fed him and she met his needs and helped him to recover. His response to her when he recovered was he asked her to marry him. She said yes. They said I do. It says if you were a fiction writer, you would say that that sprained ankle God allowed in order to put the two together so that they would meet, because they didn't even know each other before that time. But oh, how you would be wrong. The marriage was terrible. The marriage was terrible. And in fact, it says if he would have consulted with the brethren to pray about it, then he probably would have figured out that God wasn't putting them together for that reason. But she was accustomed to a quiet home, and now all of a sudden she had to travel and stay in cottages and inns as he preached all over the nation. And she hated it. Not only was she opposed or didn't like his ministry, but she actually was opposed to it, taking personal letters from his desk, writing, adding material in there, and giving it to his enemies so they could use it against him. They said one time she even drug him around the house by the hair of his head. And he was trying to work out this marriage. It was a terrible marriage. But he did learn something from it. It encouraged him to work harder, not to complain, not to miss the comforts of home, and of course to be gone on the road more often, because it was such a terrible marriage. You know, maybe you are blessed with the marriage that you have. You ought to thank God for that, because the woman that you're married to, being the mother of your children, sets the example for the children. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we're so grateful for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are allow Jesus to die on the cross, offer us grace, offer us mercy. I pray, Lord, that we'd come running to the cross for salvation. Thank you for our mothers, for those who had godly mothers who set a great example. I pray you'd bless them today. Lord, I pray that the mothers who need you would come running to you and would set a great example of repentance and salvation. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.